chapter 2. And I wonder if you noted how many occupations Paul mentions in this, those 6 verses. Or can you remember any? Feel free to look at your Bibles. Farmer was one. That's the one I wanted. That's the one that's most important. But there were others in there also. He mentioned soldiers. Any soldiers? No. Any athletes? Alice is an athlete. Oh, lots of athletes. He also mentioned, it's not stretching it too far. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." So you could say that there's teachers in there as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 is interesting because Paul's trying to fit as many generations as possible into one verse. How many did you spot? Let me read it to you again. Paul says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." How many? How many generations in the one verse? Let me help you. "The things you've heard me say," that's Paul, and Paul's writing to Timothy. That's 2. "Entrust to reliable men," 3, "who will be qualified to teach others," 4. So within one verse, Paul mentions 4 generations of teachers, but then he also mentions soldiers and athletes and farmers. Soldiers and athletes and farmers. Let me ask this question. What is the hardest job? Have a think. You might say your own. Immediately. What's the hardest job? And then the second one is just a question maybe to help you in answering whether you think your job is hard. Would you want your child to follow in your professional footsteps? Yes. Would you want your child to follow in your professional footsteps? So some of us, if we have a hard job, would not want our children to do that job. Others of us might have a hard job and want our children to do it anyway. And parental expectations are quite interesting, aren't they? If you are the child of a farmer, then you'll inherit the farm. I spoke at the Easter concert at Little Gates this week and talked about children of teachers having to know a lot because their parents are teachers. Children of doctors or nurses having to be well because they're in a medical house. Children of accountants have to be good with money. Children of pastors have to just be good. What's the hardest job? And what I want to do is just go back to the beginning of work, Genesis chapter 3, and ask this question, or these few questions. Who came out worse from the curse? If you remember Genesis 3, the fall of man, the serpent came in and he tempted Adam and Eve. Who came out worse? And I don't know if you ever put yourself in the footsteps of the devil. Have you ever done that? It's not something we do. So when I asked you who came out worse from the curse, did you think Adam or Eve? I imagine the men would have, well, whether you're male or female, you would have thought Adam or Eve, who came out worse from the curse. But the first curse was a curse on the serpent. And it's in the context of that curse that the other curses should be read. So the curse to the woman was what? Pain in childbirth. And? Let me read from Genesis chapter 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat it all the days of your life. Sorry, this is Adam. To the woman he said, I'll greatly increase your pain in childbearing. Your pain, with pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That's the curse to the woman. The curse to Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will produce, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So curse to the woman, pain in childbirth. Curse to the man, painful toil. So what's the link between those two? Same four letters. Work and pain. So painful work, painful toil. I guess you could put them in, you know, you could extend toil, pain, work, labor. Labor, I don't know, if we're a man, maybe we think of labor one way, and if we're a woman, we think of labor another. If we're political, we might think of labor a third or additional way. But what comes to mind when you hear the word labor? Whatever, whether it's a job to earn money or a job to cost you money producing a child, whichever one of those two it is, it's painful. It's hard. So why is it? Why is it that work, producing fruits and plants from the ground, why is it that the work of childbirth, producing human fruit, why are they hard? And that's because of the first curse. The curse on the serpent. Verse 15 of Genesis 3. God says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That enmity, that battle, is the reason that producing anything, whether it's plants from the ground or children from a womb, producing anything is hard. We're going to have a short video and a little link from Fred, and all the Shofar congregations will have this, and may have been a bit earlier on in the month, but just where we're going to go in the next few minutes, and then we're going to pray at the end of the service, and we'll follow this up in the small groups on Wednesday. It's where every small group that's the Shofar small group, wherever they may be in the world, is going to go. It's where every congregation has been this month. And let's, if it's ready, just hear from Fred. I have mine, one on my desk at home, one on my desk in the office. Imagine, I asked earlier, do you ever put yourself in the foot, in the shoes of the devil? Maybe it's not such a good thing to do. Although, asking what the devil would want in a certain situation is not a bad question, because then if you do the opposite, you should be on a winner. But imagine, now you're not the devil, imagine you're God. Imagine that you could just flex the digits on your non-dominant hand, even. And you could put pressure on every nation in the world. Pressure can be good or bad. Imagine you could open your palm and relieve or release some of that pressure. We used to sing it as children, and I think Tim Hughes has helped us to sing it as adults. He has the whole world in his hand. And we might look at the world or a continent or a country or a community, a borough, even just a neighborhood, and think, how do we reach this neighborhood? How do we harvest the souls that God has put around us? And it can be daunting for us, but remember that God has the whole world, not just our world, but the whole universe. He holds in his hand. Anything that is reproduction is hard. Anything that's got life in it, it's hard, whether it be a woman giving birth or producing fruit from the ground, it's hard. Reproducing life is hard because there is enmity. But don't let the difficulty of the task put you off. Don't be put off by the difficulty of the task. I just have a few scriptures and then we'll finish by praying, and then we'll keep this theme going through our small groups. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and in verse 6 he says, I, Paul, planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And I'll read verse 8. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So Fred made reference to asking the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And you might be in the UK at this time for that sole, or if not primary, purpose. Someone may have been praying for laborers to come into this harvest field, and that might be why you're here. It might be why you were born, whether that birth was here or far away. Haven't got this verse on the screen, but I read it. Paul says, each will be rewarded according to his own labor. The reward for a woman going through labor is to hold a baby. The reward for a farmer is to eat and enjoy and hopefully sell some of the produce, the fruit of his labor. So it's a simple question. Who gives the growth? Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. God is the one who gives the growth. So if we're focusing on a harvest, whether that be in your family, in your house, in your neighborhood, for the nation, or for a nation far, far away, it's God who gives the growth. Any growth comes from God. When we see a child learning developmentally, that growth is from God. When we see growth in our own life, that growth is from God. Growth can be numerical, or growth can be in terms of maturity, but growth, wherever it comes from, is from God. Life is from God. And all living things grow. One of the children I was speaking with this last week said, I forget where they heard the quote about everything grows. I think it was at an Easter concert. Not the Little Gates one, and one at a primary school in Teesing. Everything grows. And they said, well, no, everything doesn't grow. Every living thing grows. Could have taken a whole host of passages from the New and Old Testament. Jesus said in John 15 that I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. We have to be tapped into a source of life if we're going to grow. If we're outside of that source of life, then we won't grow. All living things grow, and all growth, all life comes from God. But it's hard. Giving birth is hard. I'm not a farmer. Both my parents at different parts of the world grew up in communities where most people worked the land. And I've studied a lot, but it doesn't feel quite as hard as having to go out, whatever the weather may be, hot or cold, and work the ground to produce food to eat. Some of you may be farmers, some of you may have lived on farms. I imagine it's hard. But what's the key? What's the key to growth? Let's look at another of Paul's letters to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let me read from verse 7. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." And listen, church, to what he says in verse 9. "Let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Paul knows it's hard. Paul knows that harvesting is hard. He knows because he had to do it. He chose to do it. Although there was a call on his life, very strong indeed. But he also knows because, if we go back to that original curse and the enmity between the devil and life here on earth, Paul was one who was serving that enemy's purpose. He knows how hard he tried to persecute Christians. So he knows that propagating that faith, continuing that faith, will be hard because he was one of those who fought so hard against. When someone switches sides, whether it be a cricket allegiance or a spy, they'll know how hard it is because they know what the other side were trying to achieve. And we'll find this principle here throughout Scripture. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. John Bevere puts it a different way. He says, where we focus is where we will go. It's a different way of saying the same thing. If our focus is on money, we will go after money. If our focus is on possessions, whatever form of possessions the spirit of mammon might put in front of us, that will be where we will go. If our focus is on myself, if my focus is on myself, I will go where I want to go, and I will do what I want to do. Even if my focus is on a good thing or a good person, whether it's good or bad makes no difference. Where I focus, I will go. If you want to know what I do, you could look at my bank statement or my Filofax, and you'll know what's important, because that on which I choose to spend my money and that on which I choose to spend my time, my energy, that's where my focus is. So Paul says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We can try to pull the wool over the eyes of people even very close to us and maybe do it successfully, but we cannot deceive God. God will not be mocked, and he knows what we reap. The reason he knows it is because it will produce something. If I sow discord and disunity, then it will be produced around me. And yet, if I sow to please my sinful nature, I will reap destruction. But yet, Paul says, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. If we sow to please the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. And John Bevere puts it very well, in terms of, at least it's helped me. He says, what we do in this spot of time here on earth, if you look at a timeline that's as wide as this building, and then how many less than a millimeter will represent my life, what I do in this time here on earth will determine the rest of eternity for me and for others as well. What I do in this short space of time, where I choose to focus, into what I choose to sow. Paul knows it's hard. It's hard to be church. I don't know what the weather was like earlier today. By the time I got here, it had stopped raining. It's hard. It is hard. We shouldn't promise anyone come to church for an easy life. It's not true. We can go and spectate church, that's easy. But being church, that's not. Going after the harvest, that's not easy. And Paul knows it's not easy, so he says, don't become weary in doing good. If you are doing good with the children next door, or setting up the sound, or providing refreshments, or leading a small group, however it may be, whoever you're discipling, if you are doing good, then God sees it. And God's encouragement through Paul is this: don't become weary in doing good. Don't become weary in doing good. And he goes on and he says, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's the key, not giving up. The key is endurance. The key is perseverance. It's a long word. Even primary school children can learn it. A tool in their learning. A tool for us in our following Jesus is not to become weary. Do not give up. It's hard. It's painful. It's opposed. It's difficult. Do not become weary in doing good. And then Paul says, for at the proper time. And you might want to say to Paul, yes, okay, Paul, when is the proper time? Tell me the proper time, because I've been waiting for the proper time, and it's been a long time waiting. Have a look on the screen or in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 29. 2 Kings 19 and verse 29. You'll also find it in Isaiah 37 verse 30. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Sometimes we have to wait years. Sometimes we have to wait decades. Sometimes we have to wait generations. Whether it's a year or a decade or a generation, do not become weary, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. So what do we know about life? What do we know about this harvest? We know two things: that it will be hard work. It will be hard work. It can't be anything else. God can intervene in nature whenever he chooses to intervene in nature. God can choose to give somebody a pain-free childbirth, but expecting a pain-free childbirth is as silly as me expecting not to have to work hard to earn money, because it's there in scripture. This is life on earth. God can do as he pleases. God can intervene whenever he chooses, but this is the reality of life. Whether it's a physical harvest or a spiritual harvest, it will be hard work, painful. Not just hard, painful. Labor and toil. It's not just work, but it's hard work. We'll have to work hard, and we will have to wait. Labor takes its time. It can be quick, or it can be long, but you've got a 9-month wait, or however many months or years you've been waiting to get pregnant. And then there's more waiting. And then you go to labor, and I've not done it myself. I've just been there on quite a few occasions. It's hard, and everything about someone wants it to be over. Although, having said that, Sally was, the last time we gave birth, was getting quite emotional about, in a good way, just, you know, what was about to come. Ask her about it. I can't tell you. It's hard, It takes time. It takes its time. Waiting for the seed. Waiting for the growth. Waiting to be ready to deliver. And then going through the process. It's hard. It's hard. If we want to know that the, I think Fred said it a while ago, I forget where. If we want to know what God's telling us to do in Scripture, just listen out for the verbs. Listen for the verbs. And there's quite a few at the end of this verse. This year you'll eat what grows by itself, the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow is the first verb, and reap is the second. Plant vineyards is the third. And the fourth, eat their fruit. Sow and reap, plant and eat. Those are the verbs. So, for this harvest, to produce this harvest, that's what we have to do. Sow and reap, plant and eat. What does that mean? If we were to translate it, it would probably mean something. If we were to put modern day verbs, how do we apply that verse? Pray, give, and go. Now, these globes are to help us to pray. They're to help us to pray. We look at a nation or a continent and know that God holds that nation, God holds that continent, and that when we pray, whether we know all there is to know or we know nothing about that nation or continent, God knows. And then we give. Because you can't go somewhere without resources. And God provides however he chooses to provide. But the provision usually comes through the body. That's where provision comes. And then we go. We pray and we give and we go. Just one more scripture, and then we're going to pray. We've already done some giving. And even when you go from here, there was one church I went to as a child, and above the front door on the inside, so as you left, you're now entering the mission field. Even if we go from here to home, there might be people we meet on the way. There might be people we meet at home. Going can mean going across the other side of the world, or it can mean going across the street. Wherever we go, when Jesus told his disciples to make disciples, go and make disciples, it's as you go, make disciples. As you do whatever you're doing, looking after a child, working at an office desk, an office job, traveling across the world, whatever it is that we do, as we do it, make disciples. And let's use that as our final verse. It's the verse, probably one of the most famous in Scripture, Matthew 28. You also find the version at the end of Mark's account of the Gospel. Matthew 28. Jesus said, he came to them, the disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew tells us about Jesus being the Lord of the harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. Gives us many parables that focus on kingdom and growth. And then he tells us what size the farm is that God has. When Fred quoted from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8, that's God the Father speaking to God the Son. God the Father speaks to God the Son and says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. God the Father gave it to God the Son. And then what did Jesus do? He came to earth. He claimed that inheritance. He claimed that inheritance by hard work. 3 years of ministry and 3 days in hell. Hard work. I imagine harder than any farmer or any mother has ever had to work. He claimed it. And then what did he do? Then he gave it to us. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go. My authority I give to you. The authority with which I walked on this earth, I'm giving to you. And so he was able to say that we'll do greater things than him. Have I seen it in my life? No. But do I know it's more than aspirational? Yes. Do I know it's actually possible? Yes. Because God has said it. Jesus said, we will do greater things than he will. In which generation will it come? I don't know. But Jesus promised it. So whatever the facts may show, the truth is that we will, not just that we are able to, but we will do greater things than those that Jesus did. How big is the farm? To the ends of the earth. Nowhere on this globe is outside the reach of God's farming. What do farmers want? They want a return. They plant and they water and they work hard and they want a return. I guess parents, it's the same. We invest and we just want, not necessarily performance, that somebody will become a farmer like me or somebody will become a teacher like I am. Just an enjoyment, a relationship. God has an expectation of harvest. When he sees fruit, he wants first fruits. James tells us that we are given life so that we might be a kind of first fruits. James chapter 1, verse 18. He chose to give us birth. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. What do first fruits do? They show and sign that which will come. There's fruit here, and there's more fruit to come. That's what first fruits do. So we're going to pray, and I've got some cards as well that you can maybe, if it's awkward to carry this around, if you carry around a bag or a pram, then you can probably carry that around, but if that's hard, you can at least carry one of these. Ben, if you could just take a few to that side. We're not many, just into double figures. But it doesn't take much. Seeds don't have to be big to produce life. Seeds do not have to be big to produce life. So, even though we're few, we're just going to go to 3 continents. You can choose Asia, Europe, or Africa. Asia, Europe, or Africa, you might remember from Fred's video. There's a longer video that you'll probably get to watch at one of the small groups or another occasion recently. Asia, there's a Himalayan network conference, and some pastors are unable to go. So we're going to pray into that. And if you want to pray for Asia, then come to the front and join me here. And I'm trying to think of which way round the map would be, but I'm not able to get my head around it. So it's going to be this side for Europe and then this side for Africa. Europe, what are we praying for? We're praying for Utrecht in the Netherlands, where on a date in the middle of July, I forget the exact date, but there'll be the first service of a shofar church plant in the Netherlands. If you have family there, if you have friends there, if you've ever been, if you have an interest, then you might want to go to Europe. see if I have the exact date. No, an old diary. Somewhere in the middle of July. So not long. Not long. And then if you want to pray for Africa, we're going to focus on Malawi, where we've had links to Shofar for quite a long time through mission teams. And now there's a whole group of churches in Malawi that are now Shofar churches, Shofar congregations. So let's just spend a few minutes now. Take your globes, your stress balls, take your prayer cards, and you continue during the week. Europe, Utrecht, Africa, Malawi, and Asia, the Himalayan network. Let's just pray for a few moments before we close.